The Flood A Type, page 2. Copyright 1932, 1994. V.T. Houtef. All rights reserved. That everyone who thirsteth for the truth may obtain it. This booklet is made available without charge as a Christian service. It levies but one exaction, the soul's obligation to itself to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 page. The only strings attached to this free proffer are the golden strands of Eden and the crimson cords of Calvary, the ties that bind. Names and addresses of Seventh-day Adventists sent to us will be appreciated. Tract number 20, page 3, by V.T. Houtef. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24 verse 37 through 39. The Universal Publishing Association, Bashan Hill, RR 130 Box 1130, Exeter, Missouri 65647 through 9752, USA. Page 4, Contents. Why Miller's Mistake. What is the flood to us? Page 5. The flood, a type of the destruction of the wicked. Page 17. Flood coincides with the Passover and crucifixion. Page 27. The significance of the first and second months. Page 30. Cain and Abel. Page 32. Scriptural Index. Page 34. Spirit of Prophecy Index. Page 34. The Shepherd's Rod Index. Page 35. Page 5. Why Miller's Mistake. What is the flood to us? Said Enoch, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Jude 14. This prophecy by Enoch is not the second coming of Christ in the clouds, for when he shall appear in glory he comes not with his saints, but rather for his saints. Neither could it be of his coming with his saints on the other side of the millennium, for in such a case it could not have been a message to the antediluvian world. It would have been improper and without object or lesson to that people if Enoch should have preached to the world Christ's third coming before preaching his second coming for his saints. What then? Enoch prophesied of the coming of the Lord to his temple in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary with his saints in figure, not bodily, for the investigative judgment to blot out their sins, to which Malachi the prophet refers. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purge the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3 verse 1 through 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, even the messenger of the covenant. The messenger here spoken of is not the Lord himself, but note that he is the one who shall prepare the page 6. Way for the Lord. He is called the messenger of the covenant, agreement or promise. Since the scripture is for the last days, this messenger of promise can be no other than the one whom the Lord has promised. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi 4 verse 5. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Matthew 11 verse 10 and 14. Here we see that Jesus applied the message of Malachi 3 to that of John the Baptist. As Christ was the messenger of the covenant at his first advent, also Moses, while leading Israel out of Egypt. In like manner, John the Baptist's message and the one to the Laodiceans through all four were compared to the message of Malachi 3:1. Here we see that the title, Messenger of the Covenant, referred to by Malachi, is applied to more than one person in the same manner as the promises which were made to ancient Israel are now applicable to modern Israel, the 144,000. Says the Spirit of Prophecy. It is necessary now that the minds of God's people should be open to understand the Scriptures. To say that a passage means just this and nothing more, that you must not attach any broader meaning to the words of Christ than we have in the past, is saying that which is not actuated by the Spirit of God. Through Review and Herald, October 21, 1890. The word, covenant, means nothing more or less than an agreement, a promise. This being true, Moses, page 7, was a messenger of the covenant. As God had made a written covenant with his ancient people that he was to send them the Messiah, Christ came in fulfillment of that covenant. And having brought a message by his teachings, he was the messenger of the covenant. But the words of Malachi in chapter 3, verse 1, make plain that before the Lord comes to his temple, he will send a messenger to prepare the way, at which time he is to purify the sons of Levi, those who minister in his temple, the church. As he that is filthy at the moment probation closes must remain filthy, Revelation 22 verse 11, it follows that this work of purification which the Lord is to perform at his coming must be accomplished in probationary time, and long before the gospel work is finished. For he cannot finish it with the impure sons of Levi, the ministry. This particular coming of the Lord is also predicted in Testimonies, Volume 5, pages 80 and 690, in view of the fact that Christ at his coming to purify the church will not in person preach the message as he did before the crucifixion, but send someone other than himself. How could he at this time be the messenger of the covenant? There is but one answer to this: through the one who brings the message must be the messenger of the covenant. And when the Lord sends him, he will fulfill the promise of Malachi 4 verse 5. Having prepared the way, the Lord will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, Malachi 3 verse 3, and it shall come to pass, that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Isaiah 4 verse 3 and 4. Furthermore, though the title, Messenger of the page 8, covenant, is applied to more than one messenger, it rightfully belongs to the Holy Spirit. Since it is only because the Spirit of God is in them that they are designated by that title. For example, we call the reader's attention to 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. There it is stated that Christ went and preached to the antediluvians by the same Spirit who quickened him. Being stated that he went by the Spirit and not in person, it proves that Christ accomplished this by that same Spirit through Noah. Hence, Christ's being the messenger of the covenant, and his being in Noah by the Spirit, compels us to acknowledge that the title, Messenger of the Covenant, belongs not only to those mentioned in this article, including Noah, but to all God's chosen messengers in whose message is Christ, by that same Spirit. It is for the fact of this union, the Spirit in the messengers, that the Word says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1 verse 21. Briefly summarized, the words, messenger of the covenant, mean nothing more or less than to say, the Holy Spirit in heaven's visible representative, or the invisible Christ in the message. Through the symbolic code, Volume 1, Number 4 pages. 4 verse 10 and 11 and page 6 verse 1 through 7. The Lord came to his temple in the most holy place in 1844 for the judgment of the dead, which was a fulfillment of Daniel 7 verse 9 and 10. Malachi refers to the judgment for the living, which is of the same event, judgment. He says, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth?" 4. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3 verse 2 and 3. As the dead cannot be purified, or offer gifts. Page 9. It is evident that it is the purification of the church, for he shall purify the sons of Levi through the priests the 144,000. Furthermore, the Lord says, "I will send my messenger, and as no messenger can be sent to the dead, it must be a message to the living." Continuing with Enoch's prophecy, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." The word thousands, being plural, does not reveal the number of saints that come with him. But if the words 10,000s have no numerical definition of any kind, then the word 10 would be vain repetition and foreign to the scriptures. Therefore we must look for a symbolical definition of the word. The number 10 has the same meaning as the 10 virgins of Matthew 25, which denotes universality, the church as a body. Thus it symbolically comprehends the saints collectively, all the saved from Adam to the end. Therefore the prophecy by Enoch commenced its fulfillment in 1844, at which time the Lord came with the names and records of those who are sleeping in the grave. And when the investigation of the dead is finished, then he comes with the names of the living saints, first with the 144,000, and afterward with the great multitude of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues. Revelation 7 verse 9. Therefore the complete fulfillment of the prophetic words, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints," shall be realized at the close of probation. Of this coming of the Lord, for the dead, William Miller was the messenger, and the message of Elijah the prophet, the messenger of the covenant, is the forerunner for his coming with the living saints, both of the same event, the judgment. In the Great Controversy, page 426, referring to Christ's second advent, part of Jude 14 is quoted with page 10, verse 15, to complete the sentence with the word cometh. That part of the verse, "with 10,000s of his saints," applies to his coming to the temple before the Ancient of Days. The word cometh from verse 14, with verse 15, is applied to his second advent, the same as Zechariah 13 verse 6. While the 14th verse of Jude applies to Christ's coming to the most holy apartment in the heavenly sanctuary, and the 15th verse to his second advent, the completeness of the words find their fulfillment after the millennium, for at that time only can he execute the final judgment upon all the ungodly, from Cain to the end of this present world. Through the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, page 162, paragraph 1. Verse 6 of Zechariah 13 is applied to Christ's second coming and verse 7 to his crucifixion. Also note that the comment is on the 15th verse, about the judgments upon the wicked, and not on the saints. True, Enoch prophesied of the antitypical Day of Atonement, our time, but if his message was without significance to the world before the flood, then his preaching would have been merely ostentatious. Therefore, what is true of his message now was also true to the antediluvians. And since this statement is correct, there is a perfect comparison of the world then with our present world. The preaching of Enoch was followed by the preaching of Noah. While the ancient world did not have a perfect understanding of the coming of the Savior, they too, like the present generation, were looking and waiting for him who was to redeem them from sin and death, and to reinstate them in the Garden of Eden. With their lips they professed a great longing for him whom they expected to see in his glory, but their attitude. Page 11. Toward the glad news in the message by Enoch, "Behold, the Lord cometh," brought to the surface that which was in their hearts. As it was generally expected, that the Lord would come at that particular time, and as Enoch had not been given the light as to the manner of his coming, he proclaimed his message in perfect harmony with the popular view of that generation. Though, through holy angels God revealed to Enoch his purpose to destroy the world by a flood, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 85-5, still he did not give Enoch to know all about the flood and the Ark of Safety, nor to know and to declare just when and how the flood was to come. That preternatural aspect of his end of the through world warning he reserved to Noah's message, timing, the end to the 120 years, then the deluge. Through at the 11th hour through, Judgment of the Living, tract number 16, page 520, 1983 edition. 510, 1992 edition. Now the question is, what made them reject the message, since its proclamation was in harmony with their expectations and they could not refute its truth? This question can be answered by the experience of John the Baptist. John did not fully understand the nature of the Messiah's kingdom. He looked for Israel to be delivered from her national foes. But the coming of the King in righteousness, and the establishment of Israel as a holy nation, was the great object of his hope. Through the Desire of Ages, page 103-4. It would have been unreasonable and an injustice to the chosen people of God if he should have left them in darkness concerning the time of the most important event of all church history, the coming of Christ. That part of the long prophetic period of the 2300 days, years. Page 12. Of Daniel 8:14, which pertained to the Jewish nation, namely, the 70 weeks, or 490 years, they perfectly understood, for it was well known that the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, covering the Messiah's advent, were nearly ended. And all were eager to share in that era of national glory which was then expected. Through the Desire of Ages, page 133-3. Light had been shining on the Jewish nation, and they were well informed of him, to whom they had expended millions of dollars in sacrifices and hundreds of years in ceremonial services, the time he should come, and the nature of his kingdom. As the rulers of the nation had fallen under sin, they despised the corrections of the prophets. Thus the character of the then expected kingdom was misinterpreted, but the time they rightly understood and nationally accepted. As John had not been given light on what was to transpire after the Anointed One should come, he proclaimed the message in perfect harmony with the popular idea of the prophetic time and of the coming kingdom. Since there was no controversy between the teachings of John the Baptist and the rulers of Israel, what made them reject his message? In the natural order of things, the son of Zacharias would have been educated for the priesthood. But the training of the rabbinical schools would have unfitted him for his work. God did not send him to the teachers of theology to learn how to interpret the scriptures. He called him to the desert, that he might learn of nature and nature's God. It was a lonely region where he found his home, in the midst of barren hills, wild ravines, and rocky caves. But it was his choice to forego the enjoyments and luxuries of life for the stern discipline of the wilderness. Page 13. Through same book, page 101-3-4. As the scribes and Pharisees said of Christ and the apostles, "We will not have these ignorant men reign over us," they poured the same accusations against John, and this was the undermining of their eternal welfare. Their second stumbling block came as John's singular appearance carried the minds of his hearers back to the ancient seers. In his manner and dress he resembled the prophet Elijah. With the spirit and power of Elijah he denounced the national corruption, and rebuked the prevailing sins as a symbol of cleansing from sin. He baptized them in the waters of the Jordan. Thus by a significant object lesson he declared that those who claimed to be the chosen people of God were defiled by sin, and that without purification of heart and life they could have no part in the Messiah's kingdom. John declared to the teachers of Israel that their pride, selfishness, and cruelty showed them to be a generation of vipers, a deadly curse to the people, rather than the children of just and obedient Abraham. Through same book, pages 104-3, 4. 106-4. Thus the forerunner of Christ did, for he saw his people deceived, self-satisfied, and asleep in their sins. He longed to rouse them to a holier life. God does not send messengers to flatter the sinner. He delivers no message of peace to lull the unsanctified into fatal security. Because John warned his people of the danger and the doom of his nation, they hated him the more. What made the antediluvian world reject the message by Enoch? Enoch's message to the old world was in like manner in perfect harmony with the popular acceptance of the coming of the Lord, but as his work carried the same rebuke as that of John the Baptist, he also incurred the displeasure of his people by turning from the message. Page 14. Of salvation that was to blot out their sins, Enoch's prophecy of the judgment, they placed themselves under greater condemnation. By rejecting the only means for their salvation, they cut themselves off from the power that upholds all things and thereby invited the terrible flood. God, not willing that any should perish, commanded Noah to declare the danger beforehand and provided means and facilities for those who wished to escape the ruin. But as they turned down the message by Enoch, they did likewise with the message by Noah. As these messages were inspired by the Holy Spirit, they sinned against him. Therefore it shall never be forgiven them. Thus the message by William Miller was a fulfillment of Enoch's prophecy, also a duplicate. Since this is correct, there must be a perfect comparison of one with the other. As Enoch did not fully understand the manner of the coming of the Lord, and John the Baptist the char actor of the kingdom that was to be set up, just so Miller misinterpreted the cleansing of the sanctuary, and proclaimed the coming of the Lord to earth instead of to the most holy place. If some should charge Miller with being a false prophet, they may likewise accuse Enoch and John. Such blind and hasty conclusions are an attempt to overthrow the whole Bible. Now the question arises, why did God allow his servants to remain in darkness of what was to transpire at the end of their messages? There are several reasons. Enoch's and Miller's messages were similar to the forerunner of the first advent of Christ. John's message was to prepare the way of the Lord's coming, not to explain the nature of his kingdom. So it was with Miller and Enoch. The second reason is that had John been given, page 15, light that Christ's kingdom was not of this world, it would have brought about extreme internal friction with his nation. Therefore, such a debatable question would have overthrown his work and rendered useless the message for his people. But as there was no argument of what he taught his hearers, it left the sin-blinded leaders of Israel without an excuse. Had they accepted his message and repented of their sins, it would have opened their spiritual eyesight, and the arrival of the anointed one would have enlightened the rest of the way. In Miller's time, Christendom was no less ignorant of the sanctuary question than the Jewish nation was of Christ's kingdom. Therefore, had Miller been given light concerning the place to which Christ was to come at the end of the 2300 days, namely, to the most holy place for the judgment of the saints, his message would have brought forth many arguments and idle discussions. Thus the time and proclamation of the prophetic period would have been neglected and his efforts frustrated. But, in the manner he proclaimed his message, he gave them no occasion for dispute, and as the enemies of God could not contradict his interpretation of the scriptures, and refused to be interested in what he taught, it left them without excuse. Thus the second angel's message of Revelation 14:8 was proclaimed immediately after the disappointment, saying, "Babylon is fallen." That is, the world in 1844 fell in the same manner as the one before the flood. The present world is called Babylon because the kingdom of Babylon was the one immediately after the flood. Thus Babylon became the mother of the nations. Our world stands at this present time in the same place as the one before the flood. The old world was. Page 16. Condemned by rejecting the message in its type, and the new in the anti-type. Note how remarkable the coincidence is. After the proclamation of the glad news, the coming of the Lord by Enoch, was flatly ignored by the old world and the preparation neglected, Noah declared the end of the world in his generation. The message by Miller was followed by the identical declaration as that of Noah, as it was announced after 1844, the end of the world in this generation. As it was understood that Christ was to come to earth on the expected date, and the teaching remained uncontradicted that the return of the long-expected Son of God was at hand, it should have been profoundly interesting to those who claimed the name of Christ as their only Savior and Redeemer. If the praises which they proclaimed with their lips were also in their hearts, they would have gladly accepted the good news and made all possible preparation for the most glorious event in all history. But as they refused to be interested, they ridiculed and flatly rejected it all, showing their true character and thus marking themselves as goats. Since the most exalted and promising news of celestial glory was rejected, and the messenger unappreciated in both cases, old and modern worlds, it is positive that whatever truth is presented, regardless of its magnitude or glory, these scoffers of today will not believe and will thus bring condemnation upon themselves. As God declared the danger to the old world by the preaching of Noah in one generation, just so has he forewarned the world of its end in this generation. As Proving Sion was made before the flood for those who wished to escape the ruin, just so he has provided means and facilities for all who wish to evade the doom that confronts. Page 17. Our world not to enter into an ark built by the hands of man, no, that was only a figure. But into many man-signs prepared by the Lord himself. Not into an ark floating over mad waters. But into mansions resting on foundations of precious stones. The dreaded flood is a type of the dark millennium. As God's faithful people were saved then, so shall they be saved now. But the sinner now shall perish as the sinner then. The flood a type of the destruction of the wicked. Since the flood is a type of the millennium, and the generation that perished then a type of the generation now living, then the number of days employed in the destruction of the old world must be considered with the destruction of this present world. And the Lord said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. And it came to pass after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the flood was 40 days upon the. Page 18. Earth. And the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Genesis 7:1, 4, 5, 7, 10 through 12, 17, 24. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days the waters were abated. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening. And, lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and, behold, the face of the ground was dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. Genesis 8:3, 5 through 13, 15, 16. After faithful Noah had sounded the warning to his. Page 19. Generation and had completed the building of the ark, God commanded his servant to enter it 7 days before the rain had begun. As he, and all that were to go into the ark entered the wonderful boat that rested upon dry land with no seeming evidence that it would ever have a chance to float, the Lord closed the door. 6 days passed without any apparent sign of a flood, but at the end of the 7th day, the pouring rain from above and the gushing fountains from beneath dashed against each other, and Noah's prediction commenced its dreadful fulfillment in the devastation of the land. As the waters from above and the fountains from beneath covered the surface of the earth 15 cubits upward, and destroyed every living thing by the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, they suddenly ceased. From terror to calmness, from fury to peace, as though satisfied with the accomplishment of victory over rebellion against truth and righteousness. For 110 days they neither increased nor decreased, but held their level by a miracle. When the total of 157 days were fulfilled from the day Noah entered the ark, they began to abate. That is, the fountains of the deep opened their mouths to swallow them down in the bowels of the earth. Now we go back to clear the apparent scriptural complication in recording the duration of the flood and the confinement in the ark. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Genesis 7:11. The 2nd month and the 17th day of the month was the date of the solar year, according to the antediluvian calendar when the raging. Page 20. Flood began its violent rush against every living thing upon the earth. The same indignation of nature vehemently continued 40 days and when it had reached its climax and wiped out the inhabitants, it suddenly quieted down. Adding 40 days to the foregoing date would show that the rain ceased on the 27th day of the third month. And the ark rested, quieted in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Genesis 8:4. Therefore, from the day the rain started to the day the ark rested, not on the ground but from drifting, was exactly 5 months. The same is recorded in verse 3, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days the waters were abated. This fact proves that the antediluvian monthly calendar consisted of 30 days to a month, 5 times, 30 equals 150. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Verse 5. That is, from the day the waters were abated to the day the mountains appeared, there were 74 days is 3 to complete the 7th month, 30 in the 8th, 30 in the 9th, and 1 day from the 10th month equals 74 in all. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. Verse 13. That is, from the day the mountain tops had appeared to the day the waters returned to their proper place, there were 90 days through 29 to complete the 10th month, 30 in the 11th, 30 in the 12th, and 1 day from the first month of the commencement of the new year, making a total of 90 days. Page 21. The following record will give us the number of days to dry the earth's surface and solidify it from the effects of the waters, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. Genesis 8:14. Therefore, the earth had dried in the space of 56 days from the day the waters were taken away through 29 days to complete the first month, and 27 from the second month, making a total of 56 days. The following is a summary and a grand total of days, see chart on cover page 40. While raining, 110 to the time they began to subside, 164 for the waters to recede in the bowels of the earth, and 56 for the earth to dry, making a total of 370 days. And 7 before the flood had started, reaching a grand total of 377 days i 2 months, and 17 days in all, 30 days to the month. Certainly no one would suppose that this arrangement of the flood, with fixed numbers of days to each act, was thoughtlessly devised by a just and all-wise God. Why should Noah and his family with all the living creatures that went into the ark be shut in 7 days before the rain began? It would have been unwise and cruel on the part of God, also costly to Noah, and burdensome to all the inmates of the ark, in prolonging their captivity if it had no object lesson for future generations. Why consume 40 days to flood the earth while he could have done it in much less time? Why lengthen the captivity of his creatures in the ark by restraining the liberty of the waters in their downward course, and compel them to keep their elevation 15 cubits upward for 110 days? Why not more or less? Why should he cause the waters to rise upward in 40 days and consume 164, over 4 times as long, in going down? Is it not contrary to nature? The earth had been underwater for over 10 months. Page 22. And as the rushing torrents from underneath had violently inverted the form of the earth on their upward course, it had become one slimy mass of mud. But after the waters had descended into the lower lands, and in the bowels of the earth, he caused the earth to dry in but 56 days. Everything God did in connection with the flood was contrary to nature and to human judgment or reason. Unquestionably, It was thus devised for an object lesson for those upon whom the end of the world is come. The following will not only prove that what has been said is correct, but it will also show that the closing of the door of the ark 7 days before the destruction by the flood had begun is a type representing the time from the close of probation to the commencement of the plagues. It will further prove that the reign of 40 days and 40 nights is a type of the destruction of the wicked in the plagues. The 110 days, after the rain had stopped and before the waters were abated, is a time type of the wicked, both during the millennium and for 100 years after. Also that the clearing of the earth from the waters is a type of the destruction of the wicked by fire, the second death, after the millennium, and the 56 days in which the earth was dried is a type of the cooling of the earth after its purification from sin and sinners. As the above stated types are symbols of 6 different periodic events dealing with days, months, and years, depending on the incident, their true meaning cannot be deciphered by comparison, neither would such method prove anything in this case, nor yet show omnipotence in devising the type. Therefore, their true meaning is to be found by multiplication with biblical numbers of special meaning to fit the incident and broaden the view. Page 23. Also the lesson derived by such methods must prove correct and in perfect harmony from every angle one may figure. Thus one thing proves another. Therefore we shall first consider the 7 days, from the time Noah entered the ark to the commencement of the flood, of which we stated to be the type of the time, between the close of probation and the commencement, of the plagues. The method to be used in disclosing the length of time in this period will also indicate that human probation and the completeness of the gospel proclamation have closed. The only fitting biblical number that can be used to describe such incidents, as well as to reveal the number of days from one event to the other, would be number 7. Therefore, we must multiply the type with the biblical number of completeness. See chart on cover page. Thus, 7 × 7 = 49 days from the close of probation to the commencement of the plagues. Therefore, the falling of the plagues should be a signal to the wicked that they are lost. Oh, how great the disappointment to those who, like the antediluvians, hope to be saved but find themselves lost. See Amos 8:12. A computation of like manner was employed to define the year of Jubilee. Said the Lord, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 × 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Leviticus 25:8. The 50th year while the land rested, being also a type of the millennium, showing that the land shall keep a Sabbath rest, a like computation is used. Therefore, at the beginning of the 1,000 years is the commencement of the Jubilee in its antitype. And as the land was returned to the lawful owners in the typical year of Jubilee, just so it will be in the antitypical return to the saints. Page 24. The next number and event to deal with is the typical 40 days and 40 nights while it rained, in comparison with the antitypical, the destruction of the wicked in the time of the plagues and to the second coming of Christ. The ruin of the wicked being worldwide, we must multiply the type with the number signifying universal, so as to prove that the destruction shall include the 4 points of the compass. It has been previously proven that 10 is the only fitting number. Therefore, 40 × 10 = 400. Thus bringing the total to 449 days, or 1¼ years, 15 months, from the close of probation to the coming of Christ to take his saints. This fact will be proven from another angle in connection with another study. Since the 2 sections of the flood, 7 × 7 = 49 and 10 × 40 = 400 days, bring us to the end of the world, then the 3rd section, The 110 days while the waters kept their elevation 15 cubits upward or from the time the rain ceased to when the waters abated, must be applied to the millennium. It's also being universal, we are again obliged to multiply number 10 with the type, 110 times 10 equals 1100. The millennium's being 1000 years long, and 100 years on the other side of it, after the resurrection of the wicked to their final destruction, makes a total of 1100 years. This proves that the 1100 days derived by our multiplication are prophetic, a day for a year. Thus the remaining typical days of the deluge while the waters were on the decrease and the earth was clearing herself from the flood, must apply to the final destruction of the wicked and of the purification of the earth by fire. Therefore the typical number of days are literally applicable as the days of the flood were, and as follows, from the day the waters were abated to when the tops of page 25. The mountains appeared. There were 74 days, and 90 more until they all cleared away, making a total of 164, in which time the wicked and their works are burned to ashes, Malachi 4:1. The remaining 56 days, while the earth was drying, apply to the time the earth is cooling off. And as Noah went out from the ark, just so the saints shall walk out from the holy city and possess the earth forever and ever. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Daniel 7:27, 28. In the study of the flood type, the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, page 250. Why do you not multiply by some number the 164 days, also the 56 days? Logically, it seems that you would be obliged to multiply them if you multiply the others. Logic without knowledge almost invariably proves illogical instead of logical. In the present case, we must understand why in the first three sections, follow carefully the chart on the cover page. The length of time in the antitype is found by employing a multiplier, before we can understand why the time of the last two sections remains literal the same as in the type. The section of 7 days, representing the exact time from the day Noah went into the ark to the time the flood commenced, showing the close of probation then, in the type, is multiplied by 7, the number of completeness. To show the completeness and close of human probationary time, in the antitype, while section number 2, representing the 40 days of rain, is multiplied by 10, the page 26. Number of universality, to show that the destruction of the wicked after the close of human probation is universal. In section number 3, the 110 days of the waters remaining immovable is accordingly multiplied by number 10 to show that in the millennium the resurrection of the wicked and their final destruction are universal. It's having thus been proved that the close of probation is completed and that the destruction of the wicked is universal, both before and after the millennium, it would therefore not only be illogical to multiply the numbers in the last two sections, to discover either the completeness or the universality of the events represented by the two sections, it would be no less a vain, meaningless continuance of computation, and thus a reflection upon the wisdom of the one who devised the type. Through the Symbolic Code, Volume 2, Number 12, Page 5, Column 2 1 through 4. It is certain that nothing could fit so perfectly by accident. But think of such marvelous foresight in devising a wonder of this kind which could reveal the future for thousands of years by a living picture. Are not such evidences as these a token of divine love toward fallen beings? Gratitude swells from our hearts, words fail us, and we can only exclaim with the psalmist, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Psalms 119 105 106. It is not only wonderful to invent a lamp throwing out a light of such amazing candle power, but it is also astonishing how our God can conceal his marvels from the eyes of wise and prudent men. Then in his own time he sets them upon high hills by which he is able to light the pathway of the searcher for truth, and by its glaring. Page 27. Power blindfold the sight of the wicked. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Hosea 4:14. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Psalms 97:11. Our God could have spoken to us directly by prophets as in times past, but it would have been impossible to transmit as much light to one generation. Neither could we comprehend its meaning as we can by these examples or symbols. Also, knowing the great deception, unbelief, and doubts of high-minded men that were to arise, he has placed these marvels in the Bible to expose error and reveal truth, thus overthrowing the enemy of mankind, also leaving the hypocrites and the unbelievers without an excuse. As every living thing that was outside of the ark perished in the time of the flood, just so in the dark millennium every living thing shall return to dust, except the devil and his angels. Though men are teaching a millennium of peace, their doctrine shall come to naught and they shall lie down in sorrow except they repent. Flood coincides with the Passover and crucifixion. Our God commanded Noah with his family, beasts, fowls, and creeping things to enter the ark on Preparation Day Friday. In the selfsame day entered Noah as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in as the Sabbath drew on, being the 10th day of the second month, Genesis 7:13, 16. 7 days later, or at the beginning of the following Sabbath, being the 17th day of the month, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, verse 11, and it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40. Page 28. Nights. The rain ceased on the 27th day of the third month, and the 4th day of the week through Wednesday at sunset. There is a remarkable coincidence between the flood and the Passover week. Also in connection with the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Therefore this divine providence is worthy of our earnest consideration. The Israelites were commanded to take the Passover lamb apart from the flock on the 10th day of the first month, and they were to kill it on the 14th day of the same month at even, Exodus 12:3, 6. As Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected within the Passover week, the weekly cycle and the monthly calendar coincide as follows. The 10th day in which the lamb was to be taken from the flock fell on the 7th day Sabbath that year, which coincided with the day of the week and the month of Noah's first day of confinement in the ark. At the end of the 14th day of the month after Christ had observed the feast of the Passover lamb, he was taken before the priests, died on Friday the 16th day of the month, was buried at the commencement of the 17th Sabbath, which coincides with the commencement of the flood, and was resurrected on the 18th Sunday. As he ascended on high 40 days afterwards, it fell on Thursday, the 27th day of the second month, the same day of the week as that which followed the 40 days of rain. Our previous explanation showed that the day following the 40 days of rain depicted in type the end of the world, followed by the departure of the saints from the earth. We may not presume that God had brought about these coincidences without an object in view. As the ceasing of the rain is a time type of the end of this world, so the ascension of Christ with those who were resurrected. Page 29. With him is a type of the ascension of the saints at the coming of the Lord. It also reveals that his coming would be on a Wednesday, and the train of glory shall depart for the heaven of heavens on Thursday. Again we are told that it would take the saints 7 days to ascend to the throne of God, Early Writings, page 16:2, and that we shall rest a Sabbath on one of the planets while on the way. From this it is evident that Christ shall come in the middle of the week. So again we find that one thing proves another. Such close calculations of the schedule of events that are soon to transpire make it evident that the end of all things is at hand. Otherwise this light would not be given to God's people at this time. This light transmitted by marvels of typical events is a clear manifestation that there is a type for every incident of vital interest to the Church of God, which are the only positive proofs and clear explanations of divine providences. As there is no type for that which is false, teachers of theories without a typical representation for their claims of so-called Bible truths, and those who believe in them, are as the blind leading the blind. The types are worked out to expose, say, the error and reveal the truth. The honest ones will shun the devil by embracing the facts and by walking in the light. The Passover lamb separated from the flock on the 10th day coincides with the separation of the righteous from the wicked in the antediluvian world. The day of Christ's burial coincides with the day of the commencement of the flood, also with the commencement of the plagues. And his ascension with the day after the rain ceased, also with the end of the world and the translation of the saints. These coincidences are perfect with the day of the week and of the month. But the one is a month. Page 30. Earlier in the season than the other, the Passover in the first month and the flood in the second. It has been explained that the Passover is a type of the close of probation for the church, and the closing of the ark a type of the closing of probation for the world. Therefore, there are 30 typical days between one close of probation and the other. If we were given light on how to decipher these typical 30 days, it seems it would reveal the exact number of years from the fulfillment of Ezekiel 9, Passover, to the final close of probation. This fact will perhaps not be made known until after the work of the gospel has closed. For a brief summary of the flood in type and anti-type, we draw the reader's attention to the chart on the front cover. The significant 2 NCE of the first and second months. The closing work for the church is signified by the first month, and the harvest for the world by the second month. As one truth reveals another, our attention is turned to Joel 2:23, 28, 29. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And it shall come to pass afterwards, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Note that the rain comes first and the pouring out of his Spirit afterwards. Therefore the rain is one thing, and the pouring out of the Spirit is another. Page 31. By the rain is represented great light on the Word of God that is to ripen the harvest and lighten the world with its glory, the angel of Revelation 18:1. The pouring out of the Spirit is the power that is to descend upon God's servants to carry on the work represented by the former and latter rain. And upon all flesh is the Spirit that is to convince the honest in heart of the truth and bring them into the church, of which Pentecost was a type. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Joel 2:24. This represents a great harvest of souls that shall be garnered in by the result of the rain, and the Spirit. The rain falls in the first month. This month represents the closing work for the church and the sealing of the 144,000. Therefore, in this period of time, before Ezekiel 9, this great light is revealed. It is remarkable to note the perfect grammatical order of the words at the time of their application, clearly dividing the word of truth as though it were written just at the time the prophetic words are revealed. For he hath given you the former rain moderately is the light of truth that is characterized by the former rain which must have fallen previous to the time of the latter rain. Therefore the former rain is none other than the writings of the spirit of prophecy. But note that the falling of the former rain is repeated with the latter rain, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Joel 2:23. Therefore the former rain, the writings of the spirit of prophecy, falls the second time revealed more fully in the time of the latter rain through the first time independent of the latter rain, and the second time associated with the latter in the first. Page 32. Month, preceding Ezekiel 9. The meaning is, the many truths in the writings of the spirit of prophecy were not fully understood until the time of the latter rain. Thus the former rain comes again with the latter rain, and this is what brings about the loud cry of the third angel's message. Cain and Abel. Another remarkable fact as it appears on the chart is the crime committed by Cain in slaying his brother Abel. As these were the first two brothers and the first quarrel over religion, also the first murder in the human family, it certainly must hold a lesson of great importance. According to the law of the Bible, the priesthood was to be made up from the firstborn of every family. Thus, by the rites of the law, Cain was the priest. The Lord himself stated this fact as he spoke to Cain saying, "And unto thee shall be his desire, margin, subject, and thou shalt rule over him." Genesis 4:7. These two men represent two classes of people. Cain represents a class of leadership, priests, and Abel represents the true church membership. It was Cain who rebelled against God by presenting a false sacrifice, and because Abel obeyed and worshipped in the manner prescribed by the Creator, he incurred the displeasure of his elder brother. This statement that Cain and Abel represent two classes of people can be proven by historical facts. As afore stated, Cain, who typified the leadership, persecuted him who typified the true membership. Thus every section of God's church has apostatized through unconsecrated leadership, and every message that called for reformation they likewise threw out of the church. In their blindness they were determined to keep the people ignorant. Page 33. Of the truth, and thus they persecuted the messengers and those who embraced the message and obeyed the truth. Therefore necessity called forth one movement after another. How fearful the thought for those who bear this great responsibility. And how dangerous to the class who permit others to think and act for them. The class that accepts the decisions of others, whether for or against the truth, are deceived and robbed of eternal life, for they can have no experience of their own, no true conversion, no change of heart. My brethren, these words are not against you, for it is God speaking through his word of truth to save you from the bottomless pit. Will you not let him work for you and for his people? Will you not be his sheep? All brackets and parentheses, and all emphases in quotations, supplied if not otherwise indicated.